up. It wasn't that I didn't want to. I was looking at my, I was going to wear some Levi's and just a coat, you know, just kind of casual. But there's a strange thing happened on the road. My Levi's got a lot smaller. And I thought, no, I'm not going to put those on. So I just put my suit on. Yeah, amen, brother. Amen. So I just dressed up. But let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you now for all that you've done for us, God, and the opportunity to be here, and God, to be with friends and family. And God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us that are saved, one of these days will be in heaven. We look forward to that. God, if there's people here today, Father, that are lost, I pray they get saved. But God, open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God and help us to learn something from thy book this morning, Father, that would help us be better Christians for thee. God, will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in John chapter 15, like I say, it's just some old stuff. I'm sure you've probably already heard. There'd be anything new, but maybe it'll stir you up by way of remembrance. But I'm just aware of the fact, as I try and serve the Lord, that I'm not able to do anything. By myself, I can do nothing. And this portion of Scripture covers that. And so I just want to go over that. But John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus is talking. Now, the context here is the disciples and the Lord have left the upper room, and they're walking through Jerusalem on their way to Gethsemane. And as they're walking through Jerusalem, he's giving them these discourses here. And that's the context of this. And he says, I am the true vine, in verse 1. And there's a lot of things like that in John where he says, I am. And of course, that comes from Exodus where he says, Jehovah says, I am that I am. And he says, I am the true vine. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the good shepherd. But he says there, I am the true vine. And the reason he says that is because there's a false vine. And you got to be aware of that. Take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. And as with anything that's good and right, so too in this life there will be a counterfeit. And you need the Word of God to be able to tell the difference. And Jesus says that he's the true vine, and there's a false one. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 31. The Bible says, for their rock is not as our rock. Notice the capital R for ours. Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom. And of the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons and cruel venom of asps. Notice the grapes there, the vine of Sodom. You got two rocks in verse 31. You got two vines, you got two grapes, you got two wines. And there's a counterfeit. There's another thing like that. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 10 and Zechariah. I'll get you the Zechariah reference in a minute. John chapter 10, and then turn to Zechariah, be second to the last book of the Old Testament. And there's counterfeits, and you've got to be cautious about these things. There's a big push nowadays to throw doctrine out, throw your denomination out, and as the charismatics say, let the Holy Ghost take over. And that's a bad situation. You need a final authority, and that's the Word of God. Notice John chapter 10 and verse 11. And Jesus says there in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. Notice he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Now turn to Zechariah chapter 11. And notice there's another shepherd. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 15. He says there, "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces." Verse 17, "Woe to the idle shepherd." Notice the I-D-O-L. It's not I-D-L-E. That's a shepherd that's worshipped. "That leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." And that's a reference to the Antichrist. But notice there's, excuse me, two shepherds there. Right back to John chapter 15. And there's a counterfeit. You got a true Bible, you got a counterfeit Bible. And you got true salvation, there's counterfeit salvation. You got to be careful of these things. And there's only one way to tell the difference, and that's with the Word of God, and that's why Satan wants to take it out of your hands. If you don't have the truth, then you're open to deception. And if you're not in the truth, you may have it, know where it is, but not reading it, then you're open to deception. And so you got to stay in the book, and you got to study it, and keep your heart right. But he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So God's the one that's going to take care of it. He's going to prune it. He's going to do the work. And he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Now, this is only in typology. This isn't, you can't push it all the way. You could say, now the branches, as we get down to verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you're the branches." If you don't live for the Lord, God's going to deal with you, chances are he could take you home. But that doesn't always apply. I mean, you see Christians that don't bear fruit, or they say they are, and sometimes they'll go for years and years and years. And then you see someone who's living for the Lord, doing right, and it seems like they, you know, everything goes wrong, and then the Lord takes them home. I know of two examples like that. One man by the name of Terry Prather, and he took a church, well, actually he started the church from scratch, and boy, it grew. He got it established as winning souls, preaching the book, doing right, and the Lord took him home. And there was another man like that by the name of Buddy Cargill. And Buddy was an old biker, got saved. The whole biker crew got saved and started a church. It was a good church. And he was preaching the book, winning souls, and was a diabetic and died in sleep with a heart attack. And so you can't press the type all the way. Now, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Bible does talk about this, but there's a context about being judged when the Lord will deal with you. And of course, he will deal with you about your sins. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. And of course, the context is the Lord's Supper. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," what cause? Eating and drinking the Lord's Supper unworthily, not judging yourself, not judging your sins. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And in that case, then yes, the Lord takes someone home. But back here in John, it's hard to press the type, because you do right, and sometimes it seems like everything goes wrong. And you see someone else, and it doesn't look like they're trying to do right or anything, and it seems like they're blessed. That's what Psalm 73 is about. And so you can't judge it all the way, but in a general rule, if you know the truth, and those of you that are in this church and been around the Word of God, you've had a lot of light given to you. And if you reject that light and turn from it, then, as they say, light rejected becomes lightning. And you got to be careful. But he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And these fruits here, no doubt, will refer to the fruits of the Spirit over there in Galatians. But you ought to want to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to want to live a clean life, live a holy life, and have God make you more like Himself each day. That's my desire. That's what I want. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of the flesh. I'm tired of the devil. And for the 18 years I was out there, it didn't give me anything. And when I got saved, I realized what life was all about. And I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bear fruit for Him. But in order to do that, you're going to be purged. Now, to purge means to clean it out and or to prune. And this is something that it's not fun. It's not something that you enjoy. I'm sure when a farmer comes out with a pair of shears and there's a grapevine out there and he starts clopping off the vines and stuff, pruning it back, I'm sure that grapevine doesn't appreciate that a bit, if you know what I mean. I mean, it's saying, stop that. You're hurting me. You're killing me, you know. And he's, you know, clopping off here and pruning. He's out, you know, it's hurting like that. And he said, no, you're going to bring forth more fruit, and it'll be the right kind of fruit. And so the Lord's going to work on you, and he's going to purge you. He's going to prune you as a branch. And if he doesn't do that, your fruit isn't going to be worth anything. You ever see an old apple tree just sitting on a hillside that hadn't been pruned for 30 years? Well, those apples are all shriveled up when they come out. They got worms in them. The husbandman hasn't been taking care of it. And if you don't let the husbandman take care of you, your fruit isn't going to be worth anything. And so he's going to work on you. And there's some classes here of fruit. Notice in verse 2, he says, "In every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So you have a branch that bears fruit, then you have a branch that bears more fruit, and then notice in verse 5, he says, "The same bringeth forth much fruit." And you got three classes there, and there's a number of places like that in the Bible where there's three classes. You got fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 17. Look at Revelation chapter 17. There's basically three classes of Christians. You got those that bear fruit, those that bear more fruit, and those that bear much fruit. Notice this again in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. The Bible says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." You got three groups of Christians there. You got the called, you got the chosen, and you got the faithful. Okay, back to John 15. And so the question is, what group are you in? What, you know, the Bible says in Romans, you've got the good will of God, you got the acceptable will of God, and then you got the perfect will of God. And it breaks down to three. Even amongst the disciples, you had the disciples, then you had Peter, James, and John, and then you had the beloved disciple, John, who put his head on the Lord's bosom and is said to be the beloved disciple. And so you got three groups of Christians, and the question is, which group are you in? And if you want to be in the much fruit, then there's going to have to be some work done to you. There's going to be some pruning. There's going to be some tears. There's going to be some weeping. There's going to be some hard times. And the Lord does that to make you a better Christian. And day and age in which we live, people don't stand for it. We don't have a lot of character in America. And you lead some people to the Lord and try and disciple them. And I was thinking about, Pastor and I were talking about this the other night. I was in Walmart the other night. Back in Carolina, they call it Wally World. But I was in there, and I thought, you know, I'm just going, I don't look at the computer games and stuff. I don't check it out much. I don't look at that stuff. But I thought, I'm just going to check it out, see what's going on. And I was looking at the covers of the games, and I'd say 60-70% of that stuff is satanic. And there was one, I forget the name of it, Hexen or Raven, or it was from Raven or something like that. But it had a demon on the front of it with wings and split feet like a calf's foot. You read about that in Ezekiel, about the cherubim. And I was looking at all that stuff. You know, the average American, do you realize how deep into wickedness they are? 50 years ago, you lead someone to the Lord They might be drinking or smoking, but as far as satanic stuff and as far as just real evil, they weren't into it. It was just it was more of the flesh. But now it's more of a spiritual wickedness. You lead someone to the Lord and they get saved, you got to pull them a long ways out for them to get on their feet and get rooted and grounded in the faith. I mean, you talk about a discouraging time to be in the ministry. This is it. Because the quality of person out there that you lead them to the Lord, it's rough. They got to come a long ways out of darkness. It's dark out there. And if some of you are messing around with that stuff, you need to knock it off, because that stuff's wrong. And it just put darkness. The Bible says light of the body is the eye. And if you put darkness in there, it's going to defile your whole body. You got to be careful. But it takes a long time. So when God starts working on you, the temptation for people to do is quit. I thought I was going to get my new car and my new house and have all the money in the bank, you know, and I was going to be healthy and wealthy and wise and all that, you know. And the Lord starts working on him, says, no, this is biblical Christianity. Man, I don't want this. I'll go down to the charismatic church. And they step out, you know, that's right. That's right. And so it's a difficult time. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to let him work on you. And he's going to do some pruning. And he's going to get some sins out of your life. And that's not always easy. And he's going to teach you to trust him. That means putting you down where you don't have anywhere else to turn but him. And there's going to be some dark times, and the clouds billow up, and the thunder roll, and a lightning flash, and it get cold. And it'll be like, God, are you there? And about the last minute, he'll show himself, and you'll know he's real. You'll know he's real. And he's purging you. He's purging you. The thing is, don't quit. And he says, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the way you get cleaned up is by the word of God. You take a Christian that doesn't submit themselves to good Bible preaching, they're not going to be clean. They're not going to be clean. You take a Christian, well, I can worship God out in the forest, I can do this, and I'm not going back to that church or this or that. You know, I got my feelings hurt, blah, 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 and all that stuff. I like what Lester Roloff said. He said, you got your feelings hurt. He said, I thought you were dead. Amen? Amen. I mean, dead, you go by the graveyard, you can say you're an idiot and all that stuff. They won't get their feelings hurt. You know why? They're dead. They're dead. He says, I am crucified with Christ. And where was I? Just lost that. Oh, the Word. It'll clean you. And you take Christians, don't want to get under Bible preaching, don't want to get under it where it's just hard and straight, they're going to be dirty. They're going to be dirty. You take a Christian that doesn't come to church and doesn't get under the preaching and goes out and they might read their Bible a little bit, you know, they might pray a little bit, but they're going to get dirty. They're not going to be worth shooting spiritually. I guarantee if you get out from church in a month or two, you're just going to be, the sins are going to start creeping up. Why? Because you're not under the preaching of the Word of God. There's something about preaching that it cleans you up. Preaching the Word of God. I mean, the right kind. I was at a camp meeting in Carolina. It's the first time I'd ever been to a camp meeting where it was a tabernacle, sawdust on the floor. No walls. It was just a roof, you know, out in the middle of nowhere. And they're preaching. It was Carolina theology, you know, but it was good. There's nothing wrong with it. And, man, they'd skin it, boy. They'd just get down. And after about 3 days of that, I said, man, I hope they don't call on me. I don't want to get up there. I wanted to crawl under the pew, you know, and just say, I'm just, ignore me. I'm not here, you know. And that was good. Some of you, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but I like to get the hide skinned off of me because I just know I'm no good. Amen? And neither are you. Amen? And you need to get the hide just skinned off you, and the Word of God come along and just, we're going to give you a bath. And you're going, oh, I don't want a bath. You know, oh, yeah. You know, I'm going to wash you up, you know, with the Word of God. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the word. And it's going to take the word of God to clean you up. You know, if you concentrate on putting the Word of God in you, you'd be surprised how the sins and things will end up just getting pushed out. The Christian life's like, you know, you got two dogs. You got a white dog and a black dog. And the one you feed the most is the one that's going to be the strongest. You know what I mean? And if you take the Word of God and saturate yourself in the Word of God, eventually those sins are going to go. Eventually they're going to go. It's better to concentrate on doing right than concentrating on your sins and quitting your sins. Because if you concentrate on your sins, you're going to get discouraged. Man, if I look at myself and all the places I let God down, and every time I fail, you know, I get so low, I feel like, man, what's the use? I can't even do it. But if I concentrate on getting in the Word of God and getting the Word of God in me and praying and confessing my sins and living for Him, those things just kind of get pushed aside. And that doesn't mean I'm sinless or anything like that. I got a long ways to go. But I'll tell you what, they get pushed aside, and there's cleanliness in there, and it helps. You gotta concentrate on getting the Word of God in you. And if you get the inside cleaned up, it's amazing how the outside just comes along. If you work on the outside and don't work on the inside, you're going to be a Pharisee. You're going to be a Pharisee. Like a preacher said, a well-used bathtub and a poorly used Bible makes a Pharisee. That's true. That's true. You better concentrate on getting that book in you and cleaning up your inside, and all those other things, they'll fall by the wayside. And that's where you need to concentrate. He says, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And it's a humbling thing. I mean, to sit in a pew and have a guy get up there and just preach the word of God and preach on your sin and tear you up, you've got to humble yourself in order to do that. And there's a lot of men, "Well, I'm not going in church, this or that." But some of the greatest preachers that ever were sat in pews. I mean, Billy Sunday sat in a pew. Spurgeon sat in a pew. George Washington sat in a pew. Abraham Lincoln sat in a pew. If they can sit in a pew and get preached at, why can't you? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen? And nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And so you do well just to put up with it. Verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you." And that's the key. You need to abide in Jesus. You need to spend time with Jesus. You need to spend time with the Lord. You need to spend time in the book and prayer. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch," now your branch, okay, "cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Now did you get that? If you're a branch, if you're saved, you're a branch, you can't bear any fruit. It's absolutely impossible. But the Lord can bear that fruit through you. And you can hold it as a branch. You can hold the fruit, but you can't bear any fruit. You can't. That's key. This thing has just been so real to me. I mean, I want to get close to God. I want God in me. I want to be close to Him. Because the more He's in me, the more fruit I'm going to bear. And the more I try and do it, the less fruit I'm going to bear. And that's all there is to it. You've got to abide in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Well, that's a strong statement, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is there. I mean, suppose this afternoon we're out there playing horseshoes or something, and I said to some of you, I said, "I just want you to know, without me, you can do nothing." Wouldn't you think that's crazy? It would be crazy. It really would. But can you imagine being a disciple, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're walking through Jerusalem, and He says, "Oh, without me, you can do absolutely nothing." If He wasn't who He said He was, what a statement. What a statement. But He was. He's the Son of God. Do you realize by that statement, you can't even breathe without Jesus Christ? I mean, God's the one who gives you the breath. God gives you the one to do anything. Without Him, you can do nothing. You say, what about the lost? They just don't realize where their breath comes from. I mean, at the White Throne Judgment, when this whole universe is burned away, and all the spotted owls are burned up, and all the whales are burned up, and all the endangered species, oh God forbid, are burned up, and everything's gone, and everybody's standing before the White Throne Judgment, the lost are going to get it for the first time. Realize. Because they aren't going to be standing on anything. They're going to be suspended before a white throne, and look below their feet, and there's a lake of fire. And they're going to realize the only one keeping me out of that thing is the one on that throne. And best thing for you to do is realize that now. That's the best thing to do. And without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. And so you need to get close to the Lord. You need to get the Word of God in you. You need to spend time in prayer and just fellowshipping with Him and just get filled with God. Oh, man. It's good. It's shouting time when you get close to Him. And without Him, you can do absolutely nothing. And you need to realize that when I get ready to preach, I am so aware of the fact that I am not able to do it. I get up here this morning, I get up here to teach, and I say, God, I can't do it. There's nothing I can do without You. And I spend time in prayer, and I say, God, please be with me. God, help me. And I'm realizing that without Him, it ain't going to work. And I don't know what you're trying to do, I don't know what your endeavors are, even if it's just a business or whatever. Without Jesus Christ, you can't do it. Everything depends on God's blessing. Everything. Everything. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how hard you work. Without God's blessing, it ain't going to make it. You know why America's not in the shape it is? But you know why America's number one rate world power and is the great nation that it is? Because God blessed America. England used to be that way. They used to say the sun never set on the British Empire. Remember that? And British Empire spanned the globe and had places all over the globe because at one time they had a King James Bible. They're living by the King James Bible. They rejected it and they've fallen off. And you take everything depends on God's blessing. And America was blessed because for years people believed this book and preached the book and lived by the book. And now in the last 10 years, America's running from God just as fast as they can. It's a bad situation, folks. I'll tell you, if the Lord don't come, it's going to get bad. You're going to see Christians getting attacked. You're going to see Christian homes getting vandalized. You're going to see things. It's getting rough. And the best thing to do is pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. But without Him, you can do nothing. And you need to realize that. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them to cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, there's two ways to handle this verse. You can handle it, number one, as if the guy's lost. In verse 6, it says, as a branch. And they're burned. So the man doesn't abide in Jesus Christ and get saved, and he goes to hell. There's another way you can handle it. Say the man is a Christian. He doesn't abide in Jesus Christ, doesn't live for the Lord, doesn't pray, doesn't read his Bible, doesn't win souls, doesn't do right. It doesn't abide in Jesus. He's cast forth as a branch. In other words, he's out. He goes out into the world and is withered, dies spiritually, and men, the world, gathers them up and they're burned. They're just spiritually disintegrated and destroyed. Now, there's two ways you can handle that. Either way will work. But he says, verse 7, if ye abide in Me and My words, there it is again, abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so there's a promise to be claimed that if you're in the book, if you're the words are abiding in you, you're reading the Bible, and you got His words, then your prayers have more of a chance of being answered. And the way that works is, if you're in the Word of God and you're just saturating yourself with that book, then your prayers are going to be more in line with the will of God. And they're going to be answered because you'll be praying the right kind of prayers. This stuff going on nowadays, folks, that's going around with the prosperity doctrine, the charismatics, is just not right. We'll see that in just a minute. But I mean, you got people out there thinking that they're not right with God if they're sick. The Apostle Paul was sick every day of his life. There's stuff going on. You're not right with God if you're poor. You know, God wants you to have the very best. No, that's not always true. And I know I've said that here, and I'm going to say it because it's the spirit of the age. It's a very covetous age, a very materialistic time, and Christians or people are trying to use God for material end, and that's just covetousness. And the Bible says in Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. And it's a sad situation. It's just materialistic. Take your Bibles. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Look at Revelation chapter 3. You got to be careful about this in the day and age in which we live. It's a materialistic age. It's set up that way. You get so caught up with things, you forget God. Notice Revelation chapter 3. And verse 14, and this is the Laodicean church age, and that's the period of time that we're in. And Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. God's an extremist. He wants you on fire, or else he wants you cold. But the lukewarm stuff just makes him puke. That's right, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, now this is the time and age in which we live. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. When's the last time you actually needed something? I mean, really needed it. Whether it be food or whether it be clothes, just the basic elements of life. When's the last time you actually needed that? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so that's the spirit of the age in which we live. And you got to be careful of that thing. And when you pray, if you're in the Word of God, your prayers will line up with the Word of God. Now, I've prayed for money. As a matter of fact, I prayed for money last night. We were on a trip. We were in Carolina. We had $10, and that was it. We were down to 10 bucks. We were at a camp meeting. I wasn't a featured speaker or anything like that. We were at a camp meeting, had $10. We had a half a tank of gas, and they had put us up in the motel. And I felt so guilty praying for money. I really did. I said, God, and I said, but I'm going to do it. I'm just going to be carnal. And I'm going to pray for some money. And I prayed for some money. I had a house payment that was due in about 4 days, and we needed some money, and so I prayed for money, and God gave me the money, and we met our house payment, and God gave us the money to get to the next meeting. But that was a case where I was able to pray for money because it was lining up with the will of God. But you take when people have got everything they need and say, oh God, I just want this or that, I just want it a little bit nicer, you be careful of that stuff. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. How much time are you in the book? How much time are you reading your Bible? You'd be surprised. The pastor hasn't said anything to me, so if you want to get mad at me. But you'd be surprised how much easier it is for a pastor to pastor a church when his people are reading their Bible daily and spend a lot of time in it. You'd be surprised how the problems that they come to the pastor, say, Pastor, I don't know what to do about this. Oh, what should I say? You'd be surprised you get the Word of God. God says, well, this is what you ought to do, blah, blah. And he says, oh, okay. And it takes a lot of pressure off the pastor. Amen. That's just extra. That wasn't in my notes. But you ought to be reading your Bible and get the Word of God in you, and it'll help you spiritually. That's your food. That's your food, man. If you don't read the Word of God, you're going to be weak. You're going to be weak. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So then a Christian that bears much fruit has to be a disciple. Now, you know that word disciple there, when you look at it, what word do you think of? Don't you think of the word discipline? That's the word that it comes from. And the Bible says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And a Christian, technically speaking, is someone who's disciplined about the spiritual life. Someone who gets saved doesn't necessarily mean they're a Christian. Now, we use it loosely. I mean, someone has asked Jesus Christ into their heart, and we say, okay, yeah, they're a Christian, they're saved. But technically, from the Bible, a Christian is a disciplined person who is living for the Lord Jesus Christ, sold out, and is doing right. And if you want to bear much fruit, you're going to have to be a disciple. And discipleship is one of those things that is just not easy. Take your Bibles and, let's see, let's turn to... I got a reference here. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Oh yeah, okay. Look at Mark chapter 16. I remember that now. Turn to Mark 16 and then turn to Luke chapter 9. Mark 16, Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to throw one more on you. Luke chapter 11 also. No, not Luke 11. Luke chapter 14. We'll start in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Mark 16, verse 7. Luke chapter 9, and then Luke chapter 14. And this has to do with discipleship. And discipleship is God first and you last. Now, that's just it. And living for Him. But watch this in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. It's after the resurrection and Jesus has appeared. And He gives these ladies here a message. In verse 7 He says, "But go your way, tell His disciples," it's the angel talking, "tell His disciples and Peter." You see that? "Tell His disciples and Peter." Now, He singles Peter out. You know why? Peter lost his discipleship. He denied the Lord 3 times. He said, "No, I don't know Him." "Aren't you the man?" "No, I don't know Him." Said again, "No, I don't know Him." And he begins to cuss and swear. And so He says, "Tell His disciples and Peter." And then you get over there in John, and they come up to the shore there, and Jesus on the shore, and He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" He says, "Yeah, I love You." And he says 3 times, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" "Well, You know I love You, Lord." And he says, "Simon, You love Me more than these? Now, Lord, why do You..." You know, and he was grieved by that. "Yeah, I love You, I love You," you know. He says, "All right." You know what he was doing? He's getting his discipleship back. He denied the Lord openly before the brethren, and he had to confess Him openly and get his discipleship back. And there's a great lesson in there. You don't need to go to the Greek and all this agape and phileo and ereo and all that junk. You just stay with the King James and you'll be fine. Amen? And he denied Him 3 times. He has to confess Him 3 times. And notice in Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. This is what it takes to be a disciple. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. "And if you want to bear much fruit, that's what it's going to cost. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest." Well, that's a great desire. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to not know where your next place you're going to sleep? Are you prepared to just sleep on the ground and not even have what a bird might have or a fox? That's the cost. "And he said unto another, Follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first." And that's the problem with discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple, it's me last. But he says, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury My father." "And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead." Boy, what a statement. "Lord, my dad just passed away. Can I go to his funeral?" "Oh, let the dead bury their dead. Come on, follow Me." That's rough, you know that? I mean, if he wasn't the Son of God, can you imagine just a man saying that? But he was the Son of God, but what a statement, you know? "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Preaching the kingdom of God is more important than burying your own parents, according to the Bible. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Boy, it gets quiet, doesn't it? You know? This is the flesh. This morning, the flesh is going, "Ooh, I don't like this." You know, your flesh is just going, I like these padded pews, and I like that hot and cold running water. Oh, this is just, you know, and the flesh starts to crawl, it starts to rebel on this stuff. Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at My house." Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Boy, what a requirement to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, you just drop it all and follow Him. I mean, the disciples, they forsook their nets, didn't they? They just left them to their dad and went ahead. That was it. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. And he says, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's rough. Now, that's not hate in the sense of I hate my parents, but it's in the sense of Jesus Christ is more important, and I'm going to put him first, and he's more important than my mother and father, my wife, my brother, my sisters, my own life. Boy, that's something else, you know that? I mean, if you want to serve Jesus Christ, it's all or nothing. He says, I would thou wert hot or cold. And it's surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. And it's go for Him. And that's discipleship. And in order to bear much fruit, that's the requirement. That's the requirement, just leaving all. And in day and age, go ahead and turn back to John 15. Day and age in which we live, you don't see a lot of it. Missionaries, I guess, would probably be the greatest ones, and pastors, I'm sure there's some saints that, when we get to heaven, you know that judgment's going to be something else. We get to heaven, there's going to be some people up there you didn't even hear about. Didn't even know who they were. And they're going to stand before that judgment, and they're going to be a hero. And there are going to be some people up there that you've heard all kinds of things about, and oh, they're great, and they're marvelous, and they'll get some rewards probably, but there are going to be some no names up there. And they denied all, and they gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to get a hero's welcome. They really, really are. And it's not what you see down here. I believe, I'm going to finish up here, but I believe there's going to be some preachers get to heaven. And I'm not talking about anybody in this building. But I believe there's going to be some preachers get to heaven and think they've done just a marvelous job, and their wife will be there, and the Lord will push them aside, and their wife come up there, and she'll be the hero. I believe that. I really do. I really believe that. There's some preachers' wives that just, they go through it, man. They go through it. They get the brunt of everything. And they've left it all, and they're following Jesus Christ, doing the best they can. I'll get preaching. Put Jesus first. Get in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Get God in you. And get Him, be a branch that He'll flow through. And you'd be surprised the amount of fruit that you bear. Well, you won't do it. He'll do it through you. Let's pray.
Father, I just pray now that you help us take these things to heart. I know the flesh doesn't like to hear this stuff, God. The flesh wants to be pampered and taken care of, God. But Lord, you said to deny the flesh and take up the cross and follow you. And God, help us, Father. I pray that you make us fruit-bearing Christians, God. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit, God. Bless the services. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Just a couple things of instruction here, okay? All of the parents you need to that have children in the Sunday school classes from first grade and up, from first grade on up, they need to be in here with us, okay? All of the other like the two and 3 year olds, they'll be back, and the nursery kids, you can leave them there. 4 and 5 year olds, we'll have a second hour for them, but all the other children need to be in here with us, okay? So we're going to dismiss at this time. Take a break, stretch your legs and stuff. Be back here. Brother McDonald's going to preach here about 5 minutes or 10 minutes or so. But get up and stretch a little bit. But get your children, okay, and bring them in here with us. And then the other kids will be going to the 4 and 5 year old class, and the 2 and 3 year old class in the nursery be the same. Okay, you can stand and be dismissed for a little bit. Shake someone's hand, tell them you're glad they came today also.